Good morning, church. Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Would you please stand with me? This is the Lord's word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you today. Before we go to God's word, would you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you, Lord, you who are from eternity. You have always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, we recognize that you are perfect community. Lord, you are you have always been in perfect community, in perfect relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've created us in your likeness. You have made us to be like you. And so, Lord, we too long for that type of relationship, Lord, of perfect communion, without conflict. And yet, Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world where so often that's not the case. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would use your word, apply your word to our lives in a way that would help us, Lord, to experience what you intend for us, Father. Help us to know the kind of perfect communion that you intend for us as those made in your image, Lord. And bless our time this morning in your word. I pray that you would guide our thoughts along the way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture that Hunter just read includes the phrase, give no opportunity to the devil. One of the great tragedies is how many opportunities the devil does have to destroy relationships in the church. And through the years, as a pastor, I've had a front row seat to some really terrible things. I've seen marriages fall apart. I've seen people abandoned Christian community for, honestly, some really pretty minor things. I've seen conflicts that drag on for years. And too often it's situations like those that cause people to leave the faith. And after you go through an event or you see an event like that, often you step back and you wonder, like, what could have been done differently? If we could take an autopsy of this situation and dissect it and try to figure out what's going on there, are there common themes that we should learn from? Or are there things that we should avoid next time? Is there a way that we could preserve Christian community to save our relationships? We're in this sermon series right now, it's third week out of four, on this topic of loneliness. And 2 weeks ago, we kind of laid the foundation of the fact that we are made in the image of God and we need community. We are relational beings, socially connected because we're made in God's image, and so we need community. And then last week, we looked at how hospitality is this Christian virtue, which is really intended to help us build and grow a community as we love one another and as we reach out in love and we love strangers even, and we extend Christian love to others. This week, we're going to consider the fact that loneliness, it's not always from an absence of relationships, like you just haven't made enough friends yet. Sometimes loneliness comes because of a loss of relationships. And so implied in this is this question that we all need to ask ourselves at times, is, am I causing my own loneliness? Am I the source of this? Have I lost some relationships along the way because of how I've handled things? Have I given an opportunity to the devil? And so if hospitality is the front door to Christian community, how do we close the back door so people aren't just wandering out the back? How do we keep from losing relationships? And so we're in this morning, we're looking here in Ephesians 4, and Paul gives us a series of contrasts here. In each of these contrasts, he shows a really damaging way to handle a relationship, and then he shows a better way, and shows us how in Christ we ought to handle that situation. So rather than viewing each of these contrasts one by one and saying, don't do this, do this, what I thought would be helpful is if we separated them into two columns. And so we'll just first look at all the ways that Paul warns us about damaging relationships, and then we'll go look at the other column, okay? And so first we're gonna consider, point one is how to lose your friends. This is a path to loneliness, okay? Here's all the things Paul tells you. This is a really great game plan if you want to wreck your relationships. Now, what I want to begin with, the very first one, is something that Paul doesn't mention here, but something that we're very much aware of, and that is unmet expectations, okay? In life, as you go through life, you will encounter unmet expectations, especially as you interact with other people. And usually that's a starting point for conflict, is something didn't go the way you expected it was going to go, and you're disappointed or you're upset and you're bothered by that. And sometimes our expectations are really minor things, you know, like which way the toilet paper goes, you know, which it clearly comes over the front, not the back. Everybody knows that, obviously. I mean, yeah, that's right. I heard that. Okay, but sometimes our expectations are over much more significant things than that. Like, you know, how people treat us and whether they show respect to us or not and the kinds of ways people interact. And we're hoping that something's going to go a certain way, but then people around us don't do those things, and then that leads to maybe disappointment, maybe frustration, maybe anger. And so then that leads to the second one, and that is unresolved conflict. And listen to what Paul says here. So he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now notice what gives opportunity to the devil here. Two things. One is the failure to speak the truth, and the other is anger that isn't resolved. Now here's how it plays out. Okay, you come to church on Sunday morning, stand around talking to people, you share your opinion about something, and somebody just dismisses you rudely. That's a dumb opinion, right? We'll call him Jack, okay? So Jack is just totally dismissive, and he's just kind of a jerk to you, and he dismisses your opinion, and you're at least disappointed in Jack. Why was he so rude to you like that? Actually, if you're honest about it, you're kind of angry at Jack. Right? Why was he like that in front of all your friends, you know, being so mean to you? And so you think about this situation. You replay it in your mind a few times, and it's starting to get a little bigger. And as time progresses, it gets bigger and bigger, and your anger towards Jack is growing now. But you don't say anything to him about it. Why would you say anything to him about it? You don't say anything to him about it. You just go home with all of your bottled up anger, and then that anger kind of festers and turns into resentment, and that resentment turns into bitterness, and now the devil has a perfect opportunity to destroy that relationship. That's how it happens. And it's all because you didn't speak the truth and because you let the sun go down on your anger, which is exactly what he's warning about here. Now that leads to the next one, which is harmful words. And look at verse 29 here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, I've often heard this, maybe you have too, as this is the proof text for why you shouldn't use cuss words, okay? And that's true. This corrupting talk can refer to foul language like that, but it's a broader category than that. It's words that are harmful, that are going to tear someone down. And so let's say a couple weeks pass, okay, and you come back to church, and you've been seeing Jack every week, every Sunday at church, and you've been thinking about how Jack was so rude to you. And all those feelings of anger and resentment and all that stuff creep up every time you see Jack. And now you've got kind of a choice, it feels like. You can either keep ignoring him and stuffing that down, bottling it up, or you can start to say some stuff about it, right? But at this point, you're not saying it in constructive ways. Maybe you're making passive-aggressive comments about him. Maybe you start dismissing his ideas as dumb, the way he did to you. Maybe you just tell him off. Harmful words, okay? Responding like that will wreck your relationship with Jack. And responding like that, the next verse says, will grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, as a side note, this shows us that the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force, right? This is important for our theological understanding of who God is. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He has thoughts. He has feelings. He can be grieved. And when we break Christian fellowship because of destructive words and all these other things, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because he longs for us to experience the kind of community that he has with the Father and the Son. That's everything he's driving for in what we experience. And when we break that, it grieves him. And so then that leads to a fourth step here in this terrible process of breaking relationships, which is verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, the fourth step would be actual ill intent, okay, the word malice. Malice is a desire to inflict harm on someone, okay? It's actual evil intent toward them. And so if you're thinking about the progression toward losing a relationship, this is pretty far advanced, okay? And most of us in polite company would never say that we have malice towards someone, right? But if something did happen to Jack, I mean, would we be a little bit happy about it? Okay, so that's malice, right? It sneaks in under the surface. We don't want to admit that it's there, but that would be malice. If you have feelings of malice towards someone, you have given the devil an opportunity. And then the very last one here is in verse 32, and this is a lack of forgiveness. Paul says positively, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The very last way to lose your friends is to fail to forgive. And this is really the nail in the coffin at this point. In this little scenario, this little make-believe scenario with poor Jack that I keep picking on, we don't have a Jack in the room, right? No Jacks here today? Okay. You know, if you never forgive Jack for being rude to you, the relationship's over. Right? You literally cannot move on from that. Right? If you hold this offense against them and you're never going to let it go, you just can't move on from there. Now, I want to point out something in this little scenario with Jack. Right? Jack was probably completely wrong to treat you so rudely in this little scenario. And all through this process of you destroying the relationship, you could feel like you have the moral high ground, because Jack was so mean. And how dare he? And you feel like the whole way through, I'm justified because he was wrong. But unresolved anger and harmful words and ill intent and lack of forgiveness and all of that is walking in the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. Paul in Galatians 5:20 lists, right in that passage in Galatians 5, he lists these deeds of the flesh. This is what it looks like to operate in the flesh, not by the Spirit. And among those deeds of the flesh, he lists strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and all these things. And so, in other words, when we walk in our own wisdom and strength by the power of the flesh, not by the Spirit, but we walk in our own ways, there's a pretty good chance we're going to wreck some relationships along the way. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, so have you ever seen those Choose Your Own Adventure kids books? Okay, where you get to like, you're reading along through the story and then you get to pick which way you're going to go. Right, okay, so up to this point, we've been following the course of, if you would like to ruin your relationship with Jack, turn to page 43, okay? We're going to go back, and we're gonna take the other route now, and we're going to consider what does the other option look like? What is the second column in Paul's scenario here for us? What does it look like to live out this new life in Christ? And I want to give us a little bit of context for what Paul's saying here, and so I want to read the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 right before this, because I want you to see where he's coming from with this. Excuse me. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, so as a new person in Christ, we should be, it says, we're being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a completely different way that we're supposed to approach life as a new person in Christ. And so included in that is how we handle relationships. And so then he goes into this explanation of how we relate to one another. So the very first one I'm going to list, and again, this is not, just like unmet expectations, this one's not built in here, but the first one I want to mention is that we ought to be realistic, okay? And the reason I say we ought to be the reason I'm saying we ought to be realistic is because there will be unmet expectations, okay? So our scenario starts off exactly the same. There's unmet expectations because you live in a fallen world and you operate with people like me, right? So you're going to have unmet expectations in life. And so, you know, when Jack comes along and he offends you or wrongs you in some way, you shouldn't be terribly surprised, okay? Now, was he wrong? Yeah, he was wrong, right? But he's a sinner saved by grace just like you and me, right? So is he going to mess up sometimes? Yeah, probably he's going to mess up sometimes. So if you believe the Bible, then you ought to expect things like this to occasionally happen. We live in a fallen world. We do mistreat one another at times. Doesn't excuse Jack for being so rude, but it does help us understand that this is going to happen. So we don't have to, doesn't have to shock us and ruin our day when it does happen. Okay, so that's the first step, is be realistic. Secondly, is resolve the conflict. Okay? Be really intentional and resolve the conflict. It didn't need to drag on forever. Deal with it, right? So he says here, again, let's take a look at this one more time. Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 27. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Okay, so the first thing you need to do is you need to speak the truth and let him know that he wronged you. I've joked that every single rom-com that you ever watch, every single one of them, the scenario is romantic comedy, that the scenario is always that the girl's upset with the guy, but she doesn't tell him about it. And then it drags on for an hour or whatever, right? Like just tell him. Like, just let him know, you know? So speak the truth to Jack. Let him know that he wronged you. And Paul explains why. Paul explains why we ought to do this. And it's because we're members one of another. Okay, we are, as Christians, it's like we're joined at the hip, right? We're connected. Like it or not, we're connected to these people around us, right? We're one in Christ. We're part of the same family as fellow believers. And so we have to deal with these things. The other thing that you need to do is you need to settle your anger. So he says, be angry and do not sin. And what that means is that anger is not automatically a sin, right? But it is if you don't deal with it, right? If you let anger be unaddressed, or if you deal with it in destructive ways, it can wreck a relationship, and that is sin. And so don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it right away in a constructive way. Work through these things. Now, to do that well, you have to be walking by the Spirit. You have to be letting God guide you through these things. Over there in Galatians 5 that I referred to, among the fruit of the Spirit, the effects of God's life in us are things like kindness and gentleness and self-control. And to deal with your anger well, you're going to need some kindness and gentleness and self-control. You're absolutely going to need those things. The next step is to watch your words. Okay, verse 29 here again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We should speak words that build up the other person. Now, that doesn't mean that you're flattering Jack. Oh, that was so cool, Jack, that you did that. But it does mean that we need to be careful that we don't use words that tear people down or that harm the situation. We want to actually benefit Jack in spiritual terms. Hey, Jack, I don't know if you are aware of this, but that thing that you said was kind of rude the way you did that, and that might hurt other people as well, and, you know, it would benefit you as a follower of Christ to not do that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Right? So sometimes it's a hard thing that you're going to tell the other person, but it's for their benefit. Right? You're actually their friend by telling them those things. The other thing that Paul says here is that our talk should give grace to those who hear. It should give grace to those who hear, which is another way of saying that it brings a benefit to the person. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? And so, really, we ought to be benefiting people in the way we use our words. We don't want to use our words carelessly or harmfully. And so, watch your words, and especially in a moment of conflict. I mean, if ever you're going to say something rash that you don't really mean, it's going to be in the moment of conflict. So that's where we have to be really careful with our words. The fourth thing here is to check your heart. Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And at the most basic level, loving your neighbor as yourself means you actually want good for that person, right? And so listen to what he says here. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so instead of wrath and anger and malice and all that, we're supposed to be kind and tenderhearted. Now, there's a verse in here that I've been skipping over, and some of you are probably like, he hasn't looked at verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, as Christians, this verse points to something really important for us, is that we should be continually looking for ways that our lives can be a benefit to others. And so, you know, not only should you stop stealing, but you should go get a job and you should be productive enough that you actually can share, that your life can actually be a benefit to others. And so that mindset of loving others and seeking to be a blessing to others ought to shape our relationships in every area. And when you come to something like this where you're dealing with some struggle, is your motivation out of love towards that other person? Or is it like, I want to be right and I'm going to get my way? Because that's a very non-Christian way to approach this. It's not motivated by the gospel and what Christ has done for us. As a tip in this whole thing for checking your heart, it's really helpful, and this is following Jesus' teaching, when you're frustrated with Jack or whoever, it's really helpful to stop and pray for that person. Jesus says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute us. Obviously, it's a good thing to do because Jesus said we should do it, so there's an obedience issue there. But there's also the fact that when you pray for another person, it's really hard to be proud and think you're better than that person as you come before the Almighty God and you pray for them. It's a reminder when I come before God that I'm a sinner, that I come to Him by grace, that I need His mercy every day. And for me then to turn to my brother and be like, yeah, this guy's terrible, I immediately feel like a little bit of a hypocrite, right? So, okay, I need to get off my high horse for a moment and recognize we're on the same level before an almighty holy God. And so it's a good gut check. As you check your heart, pray for that person and consider along the way, do I love this person as Christ has commanded? And then the last step, which is, these are not necessarily in order, the last step is to forgive. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You may actually need to forgive Jack before you go have that conversation with him. It might go better that way. Now, I want to look at this topic of forgiveness for a moment because this is so critical to saving relationships. And to kind of help us think through this just a little bit more, I want to go over to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says some very similar things to this, but in the context, we pick up a couple more details. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, that's very similar to what we've just been reading in Ephesians. Two things I want to point out that are significant here. One is this idea of bearing with one another. And this is just kind of the recognition that you're dealing with imperfect people every day, right? And when you're here in the church, don't know if you've noticed this, but you're also dealing with imperfect people here, right? These are imperfect people around us. And so that's one thing to be recognizing. And the other is what he says here, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In the same way that the Lord forgave us, we must forgive others. Now, if you jump back one chapter in Colossians chapter 2, and we look at verse 13 and 14, we get a description of how God forgave us. And I want to read that for us because this is very similar to how we're supposed to forgive one another. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that such a great passage there? Now what that means is just as Christ has canceled the record of debt against us, which was a legitimate record of debt. We actually were guilty of these things. But just as Christ has canceled that record of debt, when we look at Jack, who was rude, we need to cancel the record of debt that we hold against him. And very similarly, nail it to the cross, right? How was that debt dealt with? Jesus dealt with that. It's dealt with at the cross. And so, you know, when you come to a relationship that is strained in any kind of way, how do you get past these things? How do you deal with somebody that was mean to you? And so often those feelings just drag on and it's really hard to deal with them. As Christians, what Paul's saying we ought to do is we ought to nail it to the cross, cancel the record of debt, and let those things go. Just as our relationship with God is built on grace, our relationship with one another is built on grace. Grace is the foundation for any good relationship. Will Jack do it again? Maybe. Do you need to set some boundaries in place for how you deal with Jack? Yeah, possibly. That might be quite wise. Is it going to take some time before you can trust Jack? Oh yeah, of course. Absolutely. But Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, now this is a realistic thing, right? There may be some people that you're just never going to get along with, and that's not even your fault. And you're trying, you're doing your best, and you're forgiving, and you're going and talking to them about it, and you're trying to work through things, and you're trying to strengthen this relationship, but on their end, it's just not happening, okay? That may also happen, but Romans 12, if possible, as much as it depends on you, on your side of the equation, live peaceably with everyone. Work through these things. In other words, if we are lonely, it shouldn't be because we have created this situation. To the extent that we're able to, we need to work through these relationships. Okay, so why do we do this? What's the motivation for loving your enemy? What's the motivation for forgiving someone who wrongs you? What's the motivation for sticking in there and doing the really hard work? And let's be honest, it is hard at times to work through relational things like this. What's the motivation for doing that? Now, you could go to probably just about any counselor, and they're going to come up with all kinds of pragmatic reasons for why it's really helpful to work through conflict. Okay? And those things are true. Probably, most of them. Are true. But beyond whatever pragmatic reasons are offered out there, there is a more profound reason that we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is a theological reason. It's what Paul says here, that we are to be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The theological basis for us forgiving others is that God has done that for us. And we are children of God. So we're supposed to bear his image. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to reflect him to the world around us. And it's like what we saw here in verse 24. As we put on the new self, we're being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're supposed to look more and more like Jesus. The character of God being lived out in our lives. And so as that character of God is being lived out in our lives, that ought to look like the steadfast love of God. Listen to these words from Psalm 103. This is very similar to one of the songs we sang this morning. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. God's love toward us is incredibly patient and incredibly merciful. And one of the words, that word there, that phrase, steadfast love, in the Hebrew, that's one word. It's the word hesed. and it shows up all through the Old Testament. And it's the idea of God's loyalty to his covenant. It's a covenant loyalty, or if you want to put it this way, it's perseverance in the relationship. That's at the heart of it. He is going to stick with his people no matter what. He loves us. He is steadfast in his love. And you go through the Old Testament, and it's kind of one long story of people messing things up and God loving them anyway. And God doesn't give up on his people. And you can go through all the characters. And, you know, you have David. David's doing great. He's a man after God's own heart, except for that adultery thing and the time he murdered one of his best friends, you know. But other than that, he's a great guy, you know. And you go through the Bible, and it's like that. You have, you know, just this incredible list of people demonstrating that sin is not a rare exception. And rebellion against God is not a rare exception. This is the norm. And God has every reason to just push the button, nuke it, you know, wipe the slate clean, start over. But he doesn't. He loves us. He pursues us. He doesn't give up on us. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord perseveres in his love towards us, towards sinful people. And because God is full of his steadfast love towards us and his spirit dwells within us, then we are able to extend that same steadfast love. So in a world full of imperfect people, the church is different. The church is different. Not because we don't have imperfect people here. It's just that we address it differently. Okay, we have the Spirit of God living in us so that we can love one another in the midst of that. Here's the reality. It's the cold, hard facts. It is normal to be frustrated at times by other Christians. That's normal. None of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. You know, this person sings off key. This person complains a lot. This person makes promises they don't keep, etc. In church, it's normal to feel disappointment, to feel frustration at times. Disagreements should be expected. You know, at times you're going to feel uncomfortable in situations. That's normal. It's God's good plan for us. In all of its messiness, the church is the perfect setting. It's the perfect setting for us to experience real spiritual growth. We are called to live out the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you don't have to demonstrate those things when you're living with perfect people. When was the last time you had to be patient with someone who is perfect? Probably never, because you've never encountered that person. But it's in the context of the difficulties of life that we get to experience giving patience or exhibiting self-control. And so it's in the midst of the messiness of church that we have the opportunity to live out the steadfast love of God. So I want to just, this morning, I want to end with a call to persevere, to stick with it. Christian community is worth it. Don't give up. Press on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, press on. Even when it's hard, even when somebody steps on your toes. Hospitality is the front door to Christian community. And we need to close the back door. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to be willing to overlook these things. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Don't let the normal challenges of community scare you off. It's going to happen. There's going to be bumps, but stick with it. It's the perfect setting for God to grow us in steadfast love. Through the years as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to witness some truly beautiful things. I have seen marriages restored. Strained relationships reconciled, people forgiving each other, and so stick with it. The church is exactly where God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, God, that you would use your word to do your work in the lives of your people. God, in every one of us, we all need to grow in these things, Lord. These are not necessarily things that come naturally to us, obviously. Lord, in our own flesh, we do cause dissensions and strife and divisions. And Lord, it is only by your Spirit that we display things like patience and kindness and self-control. And so, Lord, I pray that when there are disagreements and frustrations among your people, Lord, that we would deal with them well. And that, God, you would preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ among us. Lord, do your good work in us. Bless this church for your glory, Lord. May we reflect your love to the world around us and to one another, Lord. May we be examples of steadfast love. Help us when it's hard to forgive. Help us to be wise in relationships when we do forgive. And I pray, God, that you would help us with these things. Bless your church, bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.